See, the title for today's 11th message in this series, The Secret to Growing in Faith. By the way, how has this study this summer worked in your life? Has it been good for you? I mean, this is Christianity 101. This is the basics of life in relationship with God that Jesus lays out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that is true practically for every Christian is that we want to grow in faith. We want to be people who grow and have a deep faith. We want to, typically, Christians want to be people that grow in spiritual maturity, have better Christian character, be more like Christ. These teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in our heart of hearts, we want to be that kind of man or that kind of woman. And it's like we know in our lives that we have some deficits, right, in areas. Maybe it's in our prayer life or our faith life or our faithfulness or our commitment. And most Christians want to fix those deficits and get better and stronger in our relationships with the Lord because we really want God's presence and His power in our lives and working in our lives. But the question is, how do we do it? Because we want it, but then it's like we're still trying to get it, you know, after all these years. How do we actually see improvement? In fact, let's not make it we, let's make it very personal. How do I do this? How do I effectively grow in spiritual maturity and greater faith? How do I effectively grow in spiritual maturity and greater faith? How does that work? Because you want to make a change. You want to get better at this thing with God. So how exactly can I do that and it actually become effective? Does time do it? You know, is time a function, a surefire ingredient? The longer I do this, the more faith I'll have, the more spiritual maturity I have. You know, the old gospel song says, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. But is that a surefire ingredient? The answer has to be no, because some of us have been at this with Jesus for a long time. What about hard times? Do hard times do it? You know, it would seem life presses in on me, the rug gets jerked out from underneath me, and life gets hard. It would seem that it would drive me towards God. But you know, like I do, maybe from your own life or from the lives of others that you've seen, sometimes hard times draw some to God, and at other times, in other people, it pushes them away. What about the typical answers that we would self-talk ourselves or share in a life group to this question? I call them the more or lesses. You know what I mean by that? Well, the answer would be more Bible, more prayer, more church, right? That's what I need to grow my faith. Or the less thans, you know, less cussing, less drinking, less some besetting sin, or less of something. And of course, those factors may be part of, or they're going to be part of life change and things that God uses to grow our faith. But it's not really more or less of anything that I can do. If anything, it's more of Jesus and less of me, right? Which is a great slogan, and it's a great one-liner for a social media post and saying, boy, I needed that today. But how do you take something like that and turn that into growing deeper in this relationship with God and being more spiritually mature and having greater faith? Well, in this passage today, Jesus is going to tell us how to do that. This is Jesus' invitation moment in this sermon. This is His action step. This is what we can do to bring these kingdom of God ways that He's been teaching throughout the entirety of the sermon into our life and thus grow in faith. This is essentially the moment when Jesus says, I've been presenting to you what the kingdom of God is like. And if you want to live like this, if you want this kind of life and these values in your life, here is how you get it. Now, I called it the secret to growing in faith, but it's not really a secret. When something is written down for all to see, as it is here in Matthew chapter 7, it's really not a secret. And yet here it is, but a lot of us are still looking for how to do it. Well, today, you get to see it clearly and hear it clearly from Jesus. Now, before we get to the text in Matthew 7, I want you to follow something with me, okay? It's not really technical, but it's insight into a technical aspect of this sermon that Jesus gave. And it's critical to understanding what I'm getting ready to show you in order to understand what Jesus said. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount has three major sections. The first section are the Beatitudes. Remember those? The traits of the kingdom of God, what kingdom of God people are like. And then the second section of the Sermon on the Mount is what we've been looking at now for about 9 weeks. And the message that Jesus gives in this portion of the sermon is, this is what God is like. This is how different the kingdom of God is from the kingdom that rules in men's hearts and rules this world. That's the second part. And then the third part, section is the one that we'll cover as our final sermon. It starts in verse 13 and goes through the rest of the chapter. And in that part, Jesus is essentially going to say, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you this. It is really hard to get into the kingdom of God because there's only one entry point and the gate is really narrow and the way is really difficult. But it's easy to tell who's actually on the way because it will be displayed in the fruit that they produce in their lives. And those who are on the way and producing that fruit in their lives, they're really wise because they're building their lives on a solid foundation as opposed to a foundation that is shifting like sand. Now, I point this out to you that there are three sections in this sermon because the passage that we're going to look at today, Matthew 7, verses 7, 6 through 12, is the end of section 2. And knowing that is the key to understanding what Jesus is promising in these few verses. Because otherwise, this is one of those passages where if you take it out of its context, if you just look at the passage without what's before it or after it, if you use it as a standalone passage of Scripture, you will misuse it. And you will be discouraged when you don't get what you think this passage is telling you. Here's what Jesus is going to say, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And it is so easy to take those two verses, standing alone, outside of their context, and conclude, well, this is one of those verses, and Jesus did this two or three other times where he said something similar. This is Jesus offering to us, offering to me to get what I want or what I need. If I will ask and seek and knock, I just have to have enough faith that Jesus is going to do what he said that he will do here, that I will receive it, I will find it, and the door will be open. And the only problem is, if you've ever tried that, if you've ever tried to have enough faith to claim a promise like this, you ended up with an unanswered prayer. And we wonder then when that happens, well, what is wrong with me? What's wrong with my faith? What's wrong with this promise? By the way, church, and you know this, there's an entire movement built on this idea. It's a prosperity gospel built on this idea. But that's a false theology. And Jesus is not offering us a blank check to say, hey, because I love you, and if you have enough faith, anything that you want, you can have if you'll just ask and knock and seek. And obviously, for you, for me, whenever you prayed that prayer for healing and it didn't happen, whenever you prayed that desperate prayer that your parents would not divorce and they still did, or you cried out to God that your brother would change before it was too late and he didn't, then obviously, that's not what Jesus was talking about. In fact, in those two verses, he uses the word it three times. He says, ask and it will be given, right? And knock, seek and it will be found. Knock and it will be opened. The key to getting this is understanding what the it is. And those times that you prayed those desperate prayers and you didn't get what you were praying for, obviously, that wasn't the it that Jesus was promising you. So I want you to track with me for just a moment, okay? Are you still with me? I know I don't think of you as average congregation, so I don't give you the average sermon, right? I mean, the average sermon usually falls in one of three categories. Category one is you come here and I beat you up for being a bad Christian, right? You've been there before? Category two, you come here and I prop you up with fluffy stories because you're such a good Christian, right? And then category three, you come here and I fire you up and you get goosebumps and you leave only to discover that fired up emotions don't help you when the things of life start hitting the fan, right? I really want you to know and love and live out God's word and not be confused by it or discouraged by it, because this is life. So track with me. Back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said something that kind of sets us up to know what the it is when he makes a promise like this: ask, seek, and knock, and you will get it. It happened in the context of Jesus talking about his relationship to the law and how he had come. His mission was not to abolish it, but it was to fulfill it. And in that context, he said this, and we talked about it when we covered it, Matthew 5, verse 20. He said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says the righteousness that you are seeing lived out by your teachers and your religious leaders, the righteousness that you are being taught, the spiritual maturity, the faith, the relationship with God that they're demonstrating to you is inadequate. It is a false righteousness. What they're doing and presenting to you is not what God is looking for from you. And we talked about this last week. They're keeping rules, but they have no relationship with God. They've put God over here in a nice, neat box, and they've lowered his holiness to a nice, neat set of rules that they can keep. And then they turn to you and they tell you how you ought to be like them. But I'm telling you, unless your righteousness, unless your spiritual maturity, unless your faith exceeds theirs, you never see the kingdom of God. Those are strong words. So Jesus puts that out there. And then what comes next is two chapters of Jesus contrasting this false, inadequate righteousness of the religious system to the true righteousness of God. You'll recall, right? The Pharisees taught that if you don't commit murder, then you're in good with God because you kept his law in terms of relating to other people. And Jesus comes along and says, "Well, wait a minute, I was there. I gave the law to Moses. It's more than that. If you hate your brother, you run down your brother, you call him names, you've already broken God's law." And it's the same with adultery. You don't commit adultery, good for you. But if you're lusting for one another, you're breaking God's law. And it's topic after topic that we've been covering in this series of messages. Divorcing your wife, seeking revenge, keeping your word, treatment of your enemies, the relationship that we have to material wealth, and half a dozen other common everyday life topics. In fact, Jesus stops somewhere in the middle of Matthew 6:33 and mentions the it again. He says, "But you seek first," what? "The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Even last week's message on judging others and that strong command to take the plank out of your eye first so that you can help your brother with the speck that's in his. And so Jesus spends the bulk of the sermon making this sharp contrast between self-righteousness versus true righteousness of God. And so the it factor that Jesus is promising us when he says, ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you, is the righteousness of God working and transforming your life. These kingdom of God values and these kingdom of God ways, as laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, they are available to us if we want them in our lives. This greater faith that we all say we want to have, this spiritual maturity that we feel like we need to work in, can happen in us if we're willing to ask, seek, and knock for it. In fact, if the Sermon on the Mount ended with last week's message on judging others, we would have to walk away from this sermon very discouraged and very much in despair, because there is no way to live out these standards out of willpower or by rule keeping. But thank God it doesn't end there. Jesus gives us the secret sauce for how to grow into this kind of person and genuinely develop kingdom of God characteristics and kingdom of God living, which is real spiritual maturity and ever-growing faith. So, Matthew chapter 7, you ready to get there? By the way, there's a transition verse between the judging part that we looked at last week and this part this week, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to cover it because it is important. Jesus has taught these truths about the kingdom of God, and he concludes with these words that we looked at last week about judging others and how to not do it and how to do it, right? If you'll recall, we're not to live as judgmental hypocrites, and yet at the same time, we are to discern what is true and what is right and what is not right, what glorifies God and what doesn't. So Jesus makes this interesting statement. Matthew 7, verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. You may have heard it, you may have learned it. Do not cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, just so you know, dogs and pigs are used a few times in the Bible to depict refusing to turn to God and always returning to sin. Right, you know it's in the Bible, you may not know the address, but it's Proverbs 26:11 that says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so the fool always returns to his folly. Like a dog returns to its vomit, a fool always goes back to their foolish ways. God has nothing against dogs, but dogs are dogs, right? They lick their bottoms. They eat cat poop. And if they throw up and you leave it, eventually they'll go back and eat it up. And so I think God's position on dogs is this: have a dog. They're cool. I made them for you. Have a dog, but don't be a dog. And of course, pigs were forbidden in the Jewish law, the diet. And of course, a trait of a pig is you can wash them up, dress them up, put lipstick on them, but they will always return to wallow in the mud, right? So you get the picture of what Jesus is saying. But he's tempering his teaching on judging others by saying, listen, we are not to live as hypocritical judges, but we are to live with discernment, lest we waste what is sacred and valuable on those who continuously mock, ridicule, and reject the truth of God. And this is similar, essentially, the command that Jesus gave to his disciples in Matthew 10 when he said, if anyone does not welcome you or listen to the words of the gospel, shake the dust off your feet and move on. And so we are to be concerned. We demonstrate that here. We're to share the gospel. But when it is not appreciated, and we need to discern that and move on. Because in the same way that pigs don't appreciate the value of a pearl, and a dog can't grasp the sacred things of God, you should discern similar things with some people and move on. And then Jesus makes the promise that if you want these kingdom of God values in your life, he will give them to you. Verse 7 again. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be open. And then Jesus throws a little illustration in there. Verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, would give him a stone? Imagine they smiled for just a moment. Or if he asked for a fish, who will give him a serpent? So if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more? If you who as a parent have sinful inclinations, you commit sins against God. There is some sin and evil in you. You're not like God. But even in your sinful condition, you're willing to would give your kid good things. Just imagine how much more your Heavenly Father, who has none of that in him, would give to you if you were to ask him for it. And then before he's done, Jesus gives what we've come to know as the golden rule, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So be sure you get what Jesus is saying here. What we now know as the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the law given to Moses, those revelations given by God through those Old Testament prophets can be summed up in a single statement. Whatever you wish others to do to you, you do that to them. The golden rule. That's the passage. So let's break it down and get really clear on this amazing promise. That if you want these good things of God, and you want to grow in faith, and you want to grow in spiritual maturity, Jesus says you can have it. So let's call it this. Let's call it the way to spiritual growth and greater faith. For a long time, you want it. You're not sure how to get it. You try this. Maybe it's happening. Maybe it's not happening. But here is the way, according to Jesus, at his invitation moment, that we can grow in spiritual growth and greater faith. Number one, we must first want it and pray for it. We must want it and pray for it. Like so many things, if the ways of God are going to be present in my life and displace the ways of myself in this world, you've got to first want it. And you got to ask God for it. Now, this is an obvious call to prayer. Keep in mind, Jesus has already spent time on prayer in this sermon, giving us the Lord's Prayer, which is really the believer's prayer, the disciples' prayer, a pattern for how to pray. And the fact that he returns to prayer shows how important prayer must be for kingdom people. For the believer, prayer should be like oxygen, and we must constantly give ourselves to it. And again, I want to say it, you can't overstress it enough. This is not a blank check to ask, seek, or knock for anything. Even when the anything is so important and so critical to you, this is a promise from Jesus to receive and walk in the ways of God. And back to that moment or that issue, you, like I, have dealt with unanswered prayers before, and they're troubling, frankly. They're confusing. Ask anything, it will be given to you. And we've asked when we desperately wanted something to happen and it didn't happen. I think maybe 1 John 5 verses 14 and 15 helped the most with these ask anything and it will be given to you verses that Jesus gave when we apply them and we've taken them out of their context. But John writes this in that passage. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, but check this out, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. When we pray God's will, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Remember, it was in the prayer. But when the request we're making of God is in alignment with his will, we can be sure that he's going to answer that prayer. God makes no guarantee, church, that we will be healthy or that we will be wealthy or that we will be without problems. God promises that to no one. But one of the things that you can know for sure is the will of God for you is that these truths Jesus has laid out in the Sermon on the Mount, God wants them working in your life. God wants them transforming you because God wants us to live in his righteousness. You remember when we looked at the Beatitudes, one of them said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they're the ones who will be satisfied. They're the ones who will be filled. And if we truly hunger to get rid of sin in our lives, and we truly hunger for the good things of God in our lives, Jesus said, if you want it and you ask, seek, and knock, I will give it to you. It's his promise. Here's a second way. Number two, we must pray for it, and this is so important. We must pray for it persistently, persistently. Now, your high school English teacher could help you with this, help us with this one. When Jesus said this, he said it in the present tense, all right? We see it there. In the Greek language, it's even more clear, but it's a present tense command, right? Present tense imperative, if you want an A-plus on the test. And so there's another way to give a command that is a once and done, right? Like, shut the door. That's a once and done. But a present tense command is to be understood like this. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. This means that Jesus is not only commanding us to pray for kingdom character, but he is telling us that we should pray for it persistently. It's not a one and done thing. No one can do this monthly, yearly, weekly. It is to be part of our character. It is to become a lifestyle. A life constantly, daily, persistently asking, seeking, and knocking for these kingdom values to become the ways of our life. And church, listen, God honors persistent prayer. God honors a prayer who will not leave him alone. In fact, Luke, when Luke gives us a version of the Sermon on the Mount, and I told you earlier in the sermon, we don't believe that Jesus preached this sermon one time. This was the general message that he gave when he went into these villages to introduce people to the kingdom of God. Right after this same moment in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 11, he adds a parable. Check this out. Luke 11, beginning in verse 5. And Jesus said to them, by the way, I preached on this a few years ago. And Jesus said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, the guy inside the house that you're beating the door, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. So the parable is over, and then Jesus speaks, verse 8. And he says, I say to you, though, he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many loaves of bread as he needs. And that word there, persistence, the ESV that I usually preach from uses the word impudence. We don't typically use that word. The NIV uses shameless audacity. It's a little Greek word that has the idea of being bold and refusing to back down. So get what Jesus is doing here. In this parable, like all the parables he gave, there's always a God character and there's always a character that represents you and me. And in this parable, we are the man at the door in need, banging on the door at midnight. God is the man who's in the house with what we need. And Jesus' lesson is this. God answers the prayer not simply because he loves us, because he does. But he answers the prayer because we will not go away. we persistently, with shameless audacity and boldness, keep pleading and pleading with God. And persistence is the kind of prayer that is needed in our lives because we're in a constant battle with sin. We're in a constant struggle with the enemy. We're in constant need of rewriting our relationship with God. And we stumble and we make mistakes, but even when that happens, we must not give up until God delivers us. We just won't go away. And then a third way to do this is we must trust God for real change. We must trust God for real change. We trust that indeed these values are coming into our lives, replacing worldly values and sinful values that we have lived by. And to get that point across, Jesus uses this somewhat humorous illustration of a father who would be deceptive to his child or harmful to his child. And again, so that you get it, he describes how human fathers who have sinful inclinations, right? I mean, we have to go before the Lord. I'm a dad. I have to go before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness of sin. But even men who have proclivity towards their own personal sin take care of their children. And if their child asked them for bread, their father would never give them a stone. And if their child asked for a fish, their father would never give them a snake. And that probably doesn't refer to a live snake, but a cooked snake. So in the Jewish law, snakes were unclean and forbidden on their diet. So there's a theological thing going on here. But the idea is that an earthly father who's capable of sin is not going to trick his child, and he's not going to harm his child. And so certainly, Jesus says, just use some logic here. If God, who is perfect and not deceptive and has no proclivity for sin in himself, how much more will he provide for his children when they ask of him? We can trust God. We can have faith that God will change our lives if we want it. In fact, real quickly, let me give you three means that God uses to grow our faith. There's more, but here are three immediate needs, or means rather, that God uses to grow our faith. One, Jesus has talked about it, time in prayer, being in his presence, talking with him, asking him, relying on him, trusting him, waiting on him, watching him. Time and prayer grows our faith. Another, number two, knowledge of his word. That is where his truth is. And we need to have knowledge of his word. That's why I took 8 or 9 extra minutes this morning to explain the context of this passage so that you could see, you know, what Jesus was talking about. And then a third way, third means that God uses is life in community in his church. God uses life in community with each other, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the local body of the church, to grow our faith as we give and receive and walk with and be walked with each other. We must trust God for real change. And then this last piece, number four. We must treat others with the golden rule. We must treat others as we want them to treat us. You know, it's interesting, and maybe you got introduced to this if you took a religion class in college. It's interesting, and sometimes critics will point this out, that principle of the golden rule was taught in ancient religions long before Jesus came onto the scene and gave it in the first century. Their argument is he did not introduce this principle to the world. They're partly correct. There is a difference, however. In all those ancient religions, it was always given in the negative. Do not do to others what you don't want them to do to you. And so those critics are correct in that regard. But then there's another piece of it that later the Apostle Paul helps us to understand, because he comes along and he writes that the basics of God's laws are written in the human heart of all men, all mankind. And so this is part of being made in the image of God. But this big difference, Jesus gave it in the positive, do unto others. In other words, it's one thing to say don't steal if you don't know what to be stolen from, but it's another category to say love the way that you would want to be loved. And so this is ultimately a proactive way to live and to treat others. Do unto others unprovoked, not in response to what they've done to you, but proactively. Because to love is the summary of the entire law of God. And we grow in faith when we imitate God's loving and generous nature to others. So here it is. If having God's righteousness in your life is something that you want, if growing in faith and spiritual maturity is something that you desire, Jesus says, this is how you get it. Before you try more or less of the more or lesses, do this. Ask me and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And it will be given to you. You will find it. The door will be open. That's his promise. Let's bow for prayer. So I would imagine today that possibly for some of you, maybe your greatest need is for the righteousness of God to come into your life for the first time to save you. Is today your day to be forgiven of sin and given new life and made righteous before God? And then the one who gave his life as the payment for your sins, Jesus Christ. He took God's judgment for your sins for you. And he rose from the dead. And his offer is if you want me, you can have me. Ask me, seek me. No, I'm already seeking you. In fact, the fact that you're here, the fact that you're hearing the gospel, the fact that you even consider it could be true, is God wooing you, the Holy Spirit working in you? And maybe today is the day that the kingdom of God is opened to you because you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And then what about you, Christian, believer? You say you want to grow in faith. You want to become more spiritually mature. This is the way. Start asking today. Start seeking for it, knocking on the door today. You got to want it, and you got to ask, seek, and knock persistently because we're constantly wrestling with sin and evil, and you got to trust that God wants to give you what Jesus promised you, and you got to live out with each other and others this golden rule. Father, thank you for your word, for its truth, for its power. Thank you for speaking life to us. Thank you for wanting us to have these values in our lives because these values change our lives and they change everything about us. And so for anyone today listening to this who wants to grow in faith, who wants greater spiritual maturity, who wants to honor you or please you, or maybe for the person who wants to be saved by you, may they ask, seek, and knock. And watch what you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for all of us.